Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To join us on the air, just dial toll-free 1-888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just log on to our website at equip.org. Now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I'll say just a little bit before we go to our questions about humans and hominids, because whether in Ape Men, National Geographic, or Time Magazine, or for that matter, the evening news or school textbooks, the ape to man icon has become the argument. And so you see a knuckle-dragging ape evolving through a series of imaginary transitional forms into what is perceived as modern man. And that ape to man icon has appeared so many times in so many places that the picture has actually evolved into the proof. So in light of all the fanfare that attends recent candidates that have been nominated by evolutionists to flesh out the icons of evolution, we would do well to remember that past candidates such as Lucy have bestowed fame on their finders, but have done precious little to distinguish themselves as prime exemplars in the process of human evolution. The corpus of hominid fossil specimens continues to show it has become increasingly evident that there is an unbridgeable chasm between hominids and humans in both composition and in culture. To assume that hominids and humans are closely related because both can walk is tantamount to saying that hummingbirds and helicopters are closely related because both can fly. The distance between an ape, which cannot read or write, and a descendant of Adam who can compose a musical masterpiece or send a man to the moon is the distance of infinity. Evolution cannot satisfactorily account for the genesis of life, for the genetic code, for the ingenious synchronization process needed to produce life from a single fertilized human egg. Nor can evolution satisfactorily explain how physical processes can produce metaphysical realities, how physical processes can produce consciousness and spirituality. The insatiable drive to produce a missing link and the end has substituted selling, sensationalism, subjectivism for solid science. And we should know that. It's one of the issues addressed in the Creation Answer Book, Answers to the Most Common and Controversial Questions About Creation. The Creation Answer Book, now available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. I can still remember finishing writing the book and waiting for months and months while the publishing process was going on, and then finally receiving my copy. It's a beautiful book. It's handy. It's useful. And it will equip you to always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect, so that you can make a difference. Because truth matters. The Creation Answer Book, available, again, you can check it out online at equip.org when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or when you talk to our resource consultants via the telephone, that number 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up today is Jim in Shreveport, Louisiana, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jim.
I got a question. As I express to people, like I'm trying to tell them that the Bible is the inspired word of God, you know, I always reference that, you know, there's 40 or so authors written over, you know, 1500 years or so, and the unity of the book. But I was wondering if, as the gospel writers referenced the Old Testament scriptures, and, you know, you find the same scriptures in the Old Testament as they write in the New Testament, I was wondering if they had any knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures that they were writing, or they were just truly inspired by the Word of God.
No, they had intimate knowledge of the Old Testament. They studied the Old Testament. I mean, you look at Dr. Luke, he carefully examined everything. And that was what happened in general within the context of what the ancients did. They had a cultivated oral tradition. We are people of the printed page, not so the ancients. They passed information down through the generations, not only in manuscript copies, but also from one lip to another lip. We're very good at reading and writing, but we're not all that good today at memorizing and reciting. But the ancients, in a predominantly oral culture, were people that practiced the principles of memory. And so learning became virtually synonymous with memorization. If you look at the Old Testament, prophets like Moses, who exhorted the people of God to impress the words of the Almighty upon the tablet of their consciousness, or Solomon, who prayed for a wise and discerning heart and then implored his listeners to bind the Word of God around their fingers and their necks and to write the Word of God on the tablet of their hearts. Jesus, of course, entreated his listeners, let these words sink into your ears. So it wasn't enough to record the sayings of understanding on tablets. It had to be inscribed upon the tablet of one's consciousness. So if that was true in general, how much more so would that have been true with those who wrote the New Testament? And you can see this, by the way, by just looking at the writing, let's say, of Paul. If you look at Paul over and over again, you will see him quoting from the Old Testament. And he doesn't quote the Old Testament laboriously, as though he's going to write down every single word, but he references certain things so that your mind can flash back to the Old Testament, because he's assuming that you're doing what he did, and that is becoming intimately acquainted with the Old Testament, so you know the context already of what he's talking about as you read him.
As far as the other disciples that were, like, say they were fishermen or just ordinary men, I guess they studied the Old Testament afterwards, as, you know, once they started their mission.
Well, they were hardly ordinary men. I mean, this is an argument that is used against the disciples. They were ordinary men, and therefore, how could they have possibly written the New Testament? But imagine this. Imagine that you got 3 years, not at Princeton or Yale or Stanford or Harvard, but 3 years with the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, the Word made flesh, God in human flesh. 3 years of not just classes for a few hours a day, but each day, day in, day out, walking with the master of all teachers, that would be an education beyond compare. And that's precisely what happened to the disciples. They got an education that was beyond compare by the one who was the master of all teachers, forever will be the master of all teachers.
Okay. So basically, they, as they walked with Jesus, they studied the Old Testament with him, you know, so they knew a lot of the Old Testament scriptures.
Well, not only that, but Jesus was continuously pointing back to the Old Testament. In fact, Jesus Christ was making a case, and you can imagine being James. Jesus Christ is making the case that he is the only one that can emerge through the doorway through the Old Testament prophets, of the Old Testament prophets. You would imagine that James, who was kind of embarrassed by everything that his half-brother stood for, would have gone back to see if, in fact, the Old Testament prophets were indeed talking about his half-brother. Because in the end, James was willing to die for the notion that Jesus Christ was God.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, I appreciate all your input, Hank.
You got it. I've written about this. I can't remember where, but I know what book. I just don't know where. In my book, Has God Spoken?
Okay. Great. Thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call, Jim. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dan. He's in Gig Harbor, Washington, listening on KCIS. Hi, Dan.
Hi, Hank. Appreciate your ministry. I was wondering, my father passed away just lately, and I was wondering if he was a believer. Where did he go? You know, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Is he present in heaven? Soul sleep? What's your take on that?
Well, he is present in heaven, and that's not a locational term. It's a relational term. And you've correctly identified that by saying absent from the body, present with the Lord. So we can speak today of a transitional heaven, which is to say that heaven is going to be different when Jesus appears a second time. Why? Because then the soul of the departed will return to a decaying body, and that body will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So there's no such thing as soul sleep. The soul doesn't sleep. The soul has continuous awareness after the death of the body.
Right. That answers my question. Thank you very much, Hank.
You got it, and there's a lot of biblical basis for that. I've written about this in various places, including the complete Bible Answer book, Collector's Edition. Back to the phone lines. Let's talk to Walter in Topeka, Kansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Walter.
Hi. Yeah, I had a question. You probably have had a chance to debate people that are, you know, evolutionists. And my experience with these folks is they'll say things like, well, there's scientific proof that we have 99 different transitional fossils. Well, I'm pretty sure they're lying about that, but it's really hard in a debate to prove them wrong because they set up that if you can't prove that every one of the 99 is wrong, then you lose. Or they'll say, such a scientific group says that scientific consensus is that evolution is true and creationism is crazy. They make it look like you're arrogant or, you know, impudent to disagree with the majority of scientific truth. And I'm not comfortable being painted into those corners. Do you have any suggestions?
Yeah, look,
I'll hang up.
Pan back to the big picture. The big picture is something that I mentioned earlier on in the opening to the broadcast, and that is that evolution cannot satisfactorily account for the genesis of life. I mean, an evolutionist has to say that nothing created everything. That must surely stretch the credulity of the most ardent atheist beyond the breaking point, at least in their more quiet, reflective moments. Evolution cannot satisfactorily account for the genetic code. Evolution cannot satisfactorily account for the ingenious synchronization process needed to produce life from a single fertilized human egg. Evolution cannot satisfactorily account for the universe in which we live. And more so, they cannot come up with a satisfactory explanation for how physical processes can produce metaphysical realities, how physical processes, purely physical processes, by the way, can produce consciousness and spirituality. So they have a lot of explaining to do, so we shouldn't be on the defensive. They should be on the offensive, on the defensive, and we should put them there because the fact of the matter is that the leap from the icon that I talked about at the opening of the broadcast to reality is a leap of faith that is far beyond anything that a Christian could imagine. And the reason is we have faith, not in blind faith, but rather faith in irrefutable fact. And so we have a firm foundation. The evolutionist does not have a firm foundation at all. And this is why when they can't find transitional forms, they come up with ideas like punctuated equilibrium. The basic expansion of the idea that a lizard lays an egg and out comes a bird fully formed with wings and tail feathers. Why? Well, the reason is it's a fallback position. If you don't have transitions, you've got to come up with a story, and punctuated equilibrium is a story, and it's being sold to children in children's books that profess to be scientific and really are not. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a moment.
In these tough economic times, many ministries are being forced to pull back on their outreach. You can help ensure the Bible Answer Man broadcast isn't one of them by partnering with us through a gift of any amount today. No gift is too large or too small to help keep truth on the air. Whether you can give $10 or $10,000, your generosity will be part of God's provision for this entirely listener-supported ministry, silencing the skeptics and equipping multiplied millions of Christians to defend their faith effectively and lovingly. To partner with us today, please call 888-7000-CRI or give securely online at equip.org. Thank you for helping to bless others as you've been blessed by the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Did you know that the Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely supported by the generosity of our listeners? That means the broadcast you're listening to right now is a direct result of gifts from friends like you who have said, "Yes, I will help keep truth on the air." And in these tough economic times, your support is more important than ever. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has changed your life, please help it keep going strong with a gift of support. Every gift, large or small, has a real impact on the broadcasts that minister to you. So call 888-7000-CRI today or give securely online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast fulfills a unique role in Christian apologetics and one our world can't afford to lose. Partner with us to make a difference today because truth matters.
Thank you.
myth of naturalistic evolution has devastated our culture and destroyed the value of human life. Hank's newest book, The Creation Answer Book, gives you immediate answers to the attacks of evolutionists and proof that we are indeed the crowning jewel of God's creation. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately. Request your copy of the Creation Answer Book as our thank you for your gift of any amount today to support the Bible Answer Man broadcast. To give, call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And do remember, for your gift of $100 or more, I'll send you a personalized copy of the Creation Answer Book to you, a family member, or a friend. Or when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, and to find out how you can do that, just go to the World Wide Web at equip.org or talk to one of our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. But when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'll send you a personalized copy of the Creation Answer Book. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk next to Dan in Renton, Washington, listening on KCIS. Hi, Dan.
Hi, good afternoon, Hank.
Good afternoon.
I listen to you whenever I can, and you just addressed an issue about the gentleman's father and if he was in heaven, you know, in terms of a place. And if I understood you, are you saying it's not an actual place at this point?
Well, souls are non-physical, right?
Correct.
So to ask where a soul is a category mistake.
Okay, then my question, I guess, would be based on the end of Mark and Acts chapter 1, when Jesus' physical body was ascended into heaven, the angel said, "Why do you look into the sky? He's been taken up from you into heaven." And so his physical body, it doesn't say it his spirit left his body as he ascended.
Right, but remember that when we talk about Jesus Christ ascending, we're talking about something which is very unusual, which is to say that Jesus Christ transcended time and space. If you take the language in a wooden literalistic fashion, you have nonsense. If Jesus is ascending into heaven, and heaven is a place up there somewhere, even if he's traveling at the speed of light, he's not out of our galaxy yet, much less out of the universe. He's probably struggling with oxygen deprivation right now. So you have to recognize the reality biblically of what is being communicated. And what is being communicated is quite obviously that the God-man transcended time and space. So I think we need to, unless we want the Bible just to be nonsense to our ears, we need to contextualize what we're reading by what we know based on other parts of Scripture. So we should always interpret Scripture in light of Scripture as opposed to going off on some kind of flight of fantasy.
Well, I couldn't agree more. I think Scripture has to be interpreted with Scripture, but on the other hand, I don't think it's veiled in such a way that we can't see it. Why would the angels have said to those looking up at the ascension, "Why are you looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you've watched him go into heaven"? They said it twice, and in my mind, does that mean that heaven is above all the galaxies and Jesus had to travel? No, heaven doesn't have to be visible to the human eye. I mean, it could certainly...
Okay, so you explain to me where a soul is if a soul does not have extension in space.
Well, I believe the last breath, the soul is in heaven.
Okay, but when you say the soul is in heaven, souls don't have awareness, right? Biblically, they have awareness, but souls don't have awareness. They don't have extension in space.
They don't have a physical body because they're going to be resurrected with a new body. I agree.
Not with a new body. With the body that we have, this is a completely distorted notion to say new body. It's not a new body. It's this body. There's continuity between the body that is and the body that will be. The body goes through a metamorphosis, but it's not altogether other. The DNA that makes you you is the DNA that makes you you for all eternity. It's very much like what happens to a caterpillar. A caterpillar goes into a chrysalis, like a casket, as it were. It devolves into a molecular soup, and then out of that comes a butterfly with different constituent parts, but it is still a continuity between the caterpillar and the butterfly that is in view. So to say a new body or an altogether other body would be incorrect.
Well, except for those that their bodies have been completely destroyed. They weren't.
Well, when we talk about continuity, we're not talking about every molecule being resuscitated. We're talking about continuity between the body that is and the body that will be. So there's no necessity. So, go ahead.
If you could just answer this, I know you've got a lot of people calling. If Jesus' physical body that had eaten and had touched, you know, told Thomas to touch him in his side, it was a physical body.
What does physical mean?
Pardon me?
What does physical mean?
Well, physical means he could eat, he could be touched, he could walk. He left a shadow. I'm fairly confident, based on Scripture, he was walking on the road to Emmaus. I'm guessing that the gravel crunched under his sandals. And so they watched him, they ate with him, and he ascended. The angels, to me, make it really clear that he ascended, or if they said he was transcending, I'm thinking God would have said he was transcending, but he's seated at the right hand of God, and what happened to his physical body if it didn't go to where heaven is, which I don't think it's billions of light years away.
Well, where do you think it is? How far away do you think it is?
I don't necessarily think it's very far away at all, because when the rich man was being tormented and Lazarus could see him from there, I don't think that even though there's a chasm that can't be crossed either way.
But how can you see the rich man in the sense that you're talking about seeing the rich man? By the way, I'm really glad for your definition of physical, because I think it's very important for us to recognize that resurrection is physical. And as Christ rose physically from the grave, we too will rise physically. But that has to do with what happens when Jesus appears a second time. Then we will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. But in the meantime, the rich man that you're talking about, the rich man dies. Now his body goes to the ground. His soul is what his identity remains, right? A sameness of soul that establishes identity over time. So the soul continues on, but that soul is not physical. So how can anyone see what is not physical?
Well, evidently, the way Jesus told it, that he was able to, the rich man was able to see Lazarus.
Right, but you understand, right, that you can't see a soul. So the Bible is using a heavenly condescension. I mean, if you start interpreting Scripture in the way that you're interpreting Scripture, you get all kinds of problems. God said to Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" Well, if you take that at face value, God didn't know where Adam and Eve were. God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. Now God has big feet. God says that he would love to cover us as a hen covers her chicks with its wings. Now God's a big chicken. I mean, I am the door. Now God is a door. I mean, this is no way to interpret Scripture.
Well, when God says that he wishes he could cover us like a chick does with her wings, he's not saying he has wings. When he walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, I don't see where the fact that he walked with him means he has big feet. I mean, if Jesus
well, and by the same token, when Jesus uses the heavenly condescension of describing the rich man and Lazarus, we know that both of them have died. We know to
correct.
Be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So now we're absent from the body, we're disembodied, and therefore
correct.
We do not have extension in space, and therefore you cannot see a soul, but a soul has awareness, and that soul is in the presence of God, and God himself is spirit, and therefore God himself is not physical.
Okay, and I would agree with that, but the Bible doesn't give any indication one way or another that other souls cannot see other souls.
Well, but souls can't be seen. You can't see...
Not with a human eye.
You can't see a demon.
No. But evidently demons and angels can see each other because they fight with each other.
Well, they can know about each other, and a demon is said to be where a demon acts. But to say, these are category mistakes. These are pure and simple category mistakes. And what I'm fighting for here in the discussion with you is the literal principle of biblical interpretation, which is to say that the Bible is literature. It is infallible, inspired literature. And if we take the metaphors of Scripture and we read them in a wooden literalistic sense, then you're going to get to the Olivet Discourse, and you're going to say, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not show its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and you're going to think actual stars are going to start falling out of the sky. That of course is absurdity. One star would obliterate the earth. So when you start interpreting the Scripture that way, no wonder the skeptic thinks that you've given your life to nonsense as opposed to sense, not just sense, but the only sense.
Well, I think many parts of the Bible need to be taken literally. Some are certainly figurative in nature, but it seems to me, just going back to the original point, if he is taken up into heaven and he is seated, why would the angels have said in such a clear way that he was taken to this place and he is seated there if he...
Right next to God on a throne. You think the Father's sitting on a throne as well?
Yes.
You do. So God has a physical body?
No.
Okay, how does God, without a physical body, the omnipresent God, sit on a golden throne with a crown on his head? I mean, these kinds of descriptions that you have in the Bible are not telling us what God looks like, but rather what God is like. The same thing could be said with respect to Jesus Christ. John saw Jesus Christ. Now, if you take the language at face value, he's seeing the Son of Man dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet. He has a golden sash around his chest. His head and his hair are white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes are like blazing fire. His feet are like bronze glowing in a furnace. His voice is like the sound of rushing water. In his right hand, he holds seven stars. Out of his mouth comes a sharp double-edged sword. Tongue looks like a sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. This is not communicating what Jesus looks like, as though you can take this language and draw a composite picture of the Lord of glory. This is telling us what Jesus is like. And that's an important distinction. Appreciate the discussion, though, and I'll come back from the break with just a couple follow-up comments about this whole notion of what it means that Jesus transcended time and space. I think it's a very important concept to grasp. Be back in just a moment.
Noted evangelical leaders are deliberately shifting away from clarity and moving toward vagueness in their response to homosexuality. This is intended to improve on past approaches that lacked love and grace. But wouldn't a biblical approach balance mercy with truth? Find out in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal with the article, When Vague is in Vogue, A new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal online at equip.org or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. Stay tuned. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast after this. Did you know that the Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely supported by the generosity of our listeners? That means the broadcast you're listening to right now is a direct result of gifts from friends like you who have said, "Yes, I will help keep truth on the air." And in these tough economic times, your support is more important than ever. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has changed your life, please help it keep going strong with a gift of support. Every gift, large or small, has a real impact on the broadcasts that minister to you. So call 888-7000-CRI today or give securely online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast fulfills a unique role in Christian apologetics and one our world can't afford to lose. Partner with us to make a difference today because truth matters. Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. Looking for an investment with eternal significance? When you partner with us through a gift of support today, you will help multiplied millions to grow in their own faith and share it with others. There's no telling how far your impact can spread, as this letter from a listener shows. I heard Hank the first time when I was working as a farmhand. I was very curious about Christianity and had many questions. I listened to Hank each day and grew in my faith step by step. I am now a lead pastor and Christian family counselor. Thank you for everything that you have done to further me in my spiritual growth. To make your kingdom investment today, call 888-7000-CRI or give securely online at equip.org. May God bless you for helping to share the truth with the world. Now, back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And just a couple of comments in conclusion to the last call I took just before the break. And that has to do with this notion of Jesus ascending into heaven, because over the years, I've heard more than one skeptic ridicule the notion that Jesus ascended into heaven before the very eyes of his disciples. So in the view of the skeptic, even if Jesus was traveling at the speed of light, he would not yet have escape the confines of our universe. And as I said before the break, he must surely be struggling with oxygen deprivation. To say Jesus ascended into heaven, however, does not imply that he's traveling through space, but rather as the God-man, he transcended time and space. And here's what I mean. Heaven is not located in time and space. It exists in another dimension. And we should realize that the physical universe does not exhaust reality. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand that an effect such as the universe must have a cause greater than itself. That's self-evident not only to those who are philosophically trained, but to thinking people everywhere. So the notion that the creator of the universe transcended his universe is no problem for the biblical Christian. God often uses physical examples to point to spiritual realities. Therefore, the physical fact of Christ's ascension points to the greater truth that he is now glorified in the presence of God, and that our glorification is divinely guaranteed as well. It's so critical that we read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. For example, if we consider Satan to be a slithering snake, we would not only misunderstand the nature of fallen angels, but we might well suppose that Jesus triumphed over the work of the devil by stepping on the head of a snake, when in reality, he triumphed through his passion on a physical cross. It is crucial to recognize that Scripture is replete with figurative language, and that that language differs from literal language in the sense that in figurative language, you have the need to use your imagination in order to comprehend what an author is driving at. So figurative language is something you have to deal with if you're going to deal with the Scripture, because it's the principal means by which God communicates spiritual realities to his children. God communicates spiritual realities through means of earthly, empirically perceptible events, persons, objects, what has been described as living metaphors. And remember, a metaphor is an implied comparison that identifies a word or phrase with something that it does not literally represent. And this does not minimize biblical truth. Metaphors serve as magnifying glasses that identify truth that we might otherwise miss. So while we can say legitimately that the Scriptures must be read as literature, you and I must ever be mindful that the Bible is also far more than mere literature. The Scriptures are uniquely inspired by the Spirit of the Almighty. No prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. Prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit. We must therefore fervently pray that the Spirit who inspired the Word of God also illumines our minds to what the meaning of the text is in actuality. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Nicholas in Henderson, Tennessee. Hi, Nicholas.
Hey, Hank. I just had a question, or I guess a couple questions and comments with that first caller that you had, or the caller that you had about the physical body of the Spirit, or non-physical body of the Spirit. Hank?
Yeah, listening to you.
You got me?
Yep.
Okay. Well, what I don't understand is that with Lazarus and the rich man, the rich man, when Christ said that when he died, he went to hell, and the beggar was taken up. I guess that was another question I wanted to ask you. Like, to be absent from the body is to be instantaneously present with the Lord. Do you believe that to be true?
Well, yeah. I mean, that's what that Scripture teaches.
Right, but when Christ said that he was taken up by the angels and he was carried away to heaven, I mean, shouldn't there be some sort of a time lapse there that, okay, maybe it's not instantaneous, or if it is, there was still an escort of angels taking him to heaven.
But what is him at that point?
Well, here, all right, now that's a good question. Now, this is what it leads up to, though. It's like, obviously, the rich man, he did have a physical body of some kind, maybe not the same physical body that we have, but what did he say to Abraham? He said, could you, I'm paraphrasing it. I don't know if you have your, I don't have my Bible in front of me right now, but he asked for Abraham to put a drop of water on his tongue. So he's describing himself physically. And for Abraham to do that, I mean, he would, you see, what I don't understand, I guess, is how a soul can be just without form. I mean, and yet you have all this stuff going on with Lazarus. So what I'm saying is that they have to have some sort of physical composition, unlike what we know now. I think that's just based on what the Bible says, right? I mean,
well,
does that make sense?
Well, it doesn't to me. Again, I think it's a category mistake. But
why does it make sense to you?
Well, because souls are non-physical. And absent from the body means to be present with the Lord. And what I'm suggesting here is that souls don't have extension in space, so to ask where a soul is a category mistake. It's like asking what the color of blue tastes like. The soul is the non-physical aspect of humanity that can continue to have awareness apart from the body. So that soul is with the Lord, and that speaks of relationship to the Lord. Let's look at it another way for just a second. Imagine that you say to someone, you have Jesus in your heart. You do believe you have Jesus in your heart, right?
Yeah.
So now, if I pointed to your body and I pointed to approximately where your heart was, would you say that's where Jesus is?
Well, of course not. I mean, anyone who would think that is not right in their head.
Right. I mean, exactly. So the point is that when we talk about in, we're speaking there in a relational sense, not a locational sense, right?
All right, let me ask you this question.
You follow the point, right? In fact, you made the point far more emphatically than I did. You said someone that would think such a thing is not right in their head. Let me tell you, in saying that, you are denouncing whole denominations that have made a cottage industry of saying that in actually means in. But I happen to agree with you. Yeah. I wouldn't use that strong a language, but I happen to agree with you.
Well, here's the thing. I mean, there's so many things. I can't tell you how long I've been trying to get through to you. I've been trying for months, and every time I call, the phone is busy. I just kept calling and calling today, though, until it finally started ringing. But I would hope to be able to talk to you again sometime because I have many questions. Like, I do appreciate what you do because I do believe truth matters. But here's the thing, like your interpretation, or you say the Bible's interpretation, you know, you have to interpret the Bible with the Bible. I agree with that. But when you have the Lord Jesus Christ saying that, telling this story, I mean, do you believe what Jesus was saying was true about Lazarus and the rich man?
Of course. Of course I do. But, you know, what I've said many times is that the language used is a heavenly condescension. In other words, what's being explained or described to us is described to us in ways to which we can relate. But if we try to take the language of Scripture and make it walk on all fours, we end up with absurdity. I mean, you know, Jesus says that the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds, right? And so now we say, whoa, Jesus said the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds. Well, we know that's not true. So Jesus couldn't be divine because he made a pretty definitive mistake. Well, that's how skeptics argue, right? And we have a very ready answer for that. We say, well, of course, Jesus is not saying that the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds. The mustard seed is.
Let me just interrupt you for one second. I'm sorry for interrupting you, but I know we're short on time and everyone is calling in. But in order to, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be saved and to actually be a Christian? Because I believe Christianity is not a denomination. It's not a religion, but it's ontological. It's a state of being. So, if that's true, and I believe it's true, then how could we look at the Bible, like what you're saying? Oh, I think I just lost my thought. What you were saying was that Jesus said that, you know, these things aren't true, and people believe that. And I'm sorry.
That's all right.
I just have so many things that were racing through my mind. I tried writing down as many things as I could before.
Happens to me all the time.
All right, well, here, before, I guess I lost that thought. So let me just ask this quick question here, though. Like, when Stephen was being stoned and he saw Christ standing next to the right hand of the Father, do you also believe that that is some sort of metaphor or some sort of we shouldn't take that literally? I mean, I got it now. Should we read the Bible? So what I'm getting at is, what does it take to be a Christian? Do I need to go to school? Do I need to become a doctorate? Do I have to have a doctorate in theology and all these things to understand the Bible? Or is it so simple that, yes, clearly we have logic, clearly we have reason, and no one who used logic or reason would determine that these things are supposed to be literal, that the mustard seed is the smallest seed. I mean, I thought that when I was young, but I'm sure there's a seed that's smaller. Obviously, he's not talking about that. So, I mean, like, what I want to do is get past that kind of elementary stage of being a Christian. It's like, what is it for you? What does it mean to be a Christian, and how does that relate to the Bible?
Well, what it means to be a Christian is that I recognize that I'm a sinner. I repent of my sin and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life. But then with birth must come growth, and therefore I continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The main and the plain things of Scripture are always the main and the plain things. They're so simple that a child can understand them, but they're also so complex that a theologian can drown in them. And I can tell you from personal experience, having hosted the Bible Answer Man broadcast for over 2 decades, every single day that I come into the studio, I continue to learn. And I find that the reservoir of what can be learned is inexhaustible. And the more I know, the more I realize just how much I don't know and how much there is yet to learn. Too bad we're out of time. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. If you're hanging on, I'll get to you in just a few moments. If you're dialing in, 888-ASK-HANK.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has deepened your understanding of the Scriptures and equipped you to better defend your faith. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The cultural phenomenon of TiVo mania has raised some interesting discussion points for Christians, such as, does public prayer before millions of viewers violate Christ's teachings in the Sermon on the Mount? Find out what we can learn from TiVo mania in the article, Prayers, Football, and Missions, Lessons from TiVo Mania. Other topics include when vague is in vogue. A new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals. Chrislam, insider movements moving in the wrong direction. A fair question, does Mormon apologist Mark Schindler successfully harmonize celestial marriage with Matthew 22 verses 23 through 30?
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation,
N for new creation, and E for eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.